Last weekend, our daughter got married, our youngest daughter. And as you can imagine, there was lots to do in preparation and in planning, and many tasks to complete for that day to transpire. And as I ponder, I realize that my posture, my perception, and my perspective affect the way that I think about that day. It was absolutely delightful, though the rain clouds and the weather added complexity to it. It's been good and therapeutic and satisfying this week to look back at pictures and to think through the significant moments. That is kind of what we want to do this morning. We have spent the last 6 months in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Something's really clicking. What do I need to do? Anything, Stephanie? Today is our last day in this book of 1 Thessalonians, and it has been such a rich journey with so many treasures that we've picked up along the way. Before we consider Paul's final remarks today, I thought it fitting for us to ponder and reconsider some of the things that we have already gleaned and learned. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, which we'll read in our text in a little bit today, says, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and the sisters." That's what we have been doing as we've been in this series. We've been reading and studying this letter. Let's revisit some of the highlights that we have learned. You may want to write them down and write down what sticks out, so that you can continue to reflect, kind of like looking back at pictures. Back in January, when we started looking at this letter from Paul to the young church in Thessalonica, we learned that the church is a group of people in a particular place and time, joining God in his redemptive work with Holy Spirit power. Leslie Newbegin says, "The church is the sign, the instrument, and the foretaste of the kingdom of God." Just ponder that for a minute. We are a sign, an instrument, and a foretaste of the kingdom of God. That alone is profound and worth musing over. Though this Thessalonian church was young, they were considered a model church. Why? Let's reconsider some of their characteristics that we've looked at, not as additional information, but to revisit what God's invitation is and might be for us today. As we go through this exercise, again, take note at what stands out for you. Maybe you can choose some of the bullet points and write them down so that you can go back and ponder or take a picture. We'll go through, there's four slides with things that we have already gone through over these 6 months. First of all, the Jesus followers disrupted the social order of their town. Does the way we live challenge the norm? They loved with rugged commitment, even when people were hard to love. It changed the way they sacrificed, the way they served, and the way that they submitted to one another. Suffering is how disciples are made. Nothing is formed without pressure, and the Thessalonians knew pressure. It is in our weakness that we are made into more than we can be on our own. Trials are tipping points, and they can tip us off course or take us deeper into Jesus. This young church reflected the grace upon grace that they had received. Do we? The real evidence of salvation is a transformed life. They were called to holiness, and that is what we are called to. This church was growing in both gospel love and gospel holiness, with the discipleship pattern of praying first and then doing, as well as practicing the significance of brotherly love. With Paul's teaching, they realized that everyone has something to contribute. They learned the importance of doing their job well and with all their heart for the glory of God. With Jesus, death is not the end. we will be with him fully and physically again. And judgment and justice always come together. There is no justice without the judgment of every evil. So we're challenged to live the good life by living the God life. We're going to go back and look at these four slides. And again, I encourage you to notice what stands out to you and ask God what his invitation might be for you. Last week, Keith challenged us to ask Jesus if he has a specific word for us and then listen. So let's pause, and as we relook at these slides, ask him right now what his specific invitation is for you from these reminders of 1 Thessalonians 1 to 5. Let's look back at these four slides, and we'll just give you a few moments to ponder them. So Keith challenged us last week to pay attention to what we hear Holy Spirit saying to us. And he also challenged us to be willing to share that with someone for accountability and also to make sure that it lines up with God's character. And I really encourage you to take what stood out and do those things. Let's also stop and pray and ask God to help us be faithful to what he has highlighted or invited us to this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you speak. Thank you that you invite us to follow you in ways that bring and create life. Help us be faithful to follow through on what we have heard you say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today, we come to our final verses in this series. It's been so rich. What are these final important words to consider? 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 28. If you are able, stand with me as we read God's word together. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 28. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Jesus, guide us now as we dig in. In your name we pray. Amen. Our posture, our perception, and our perspective of God affect us significantly. Let's look at our posture. Verse 23 talks about being sanctified through and through. What does it mean to be sanctified? What is sanctification? It's the action of making or declaring something holy. It's also described as the theological process of being set apart, consecrated, purified for God's special use. It involves three parts. First, sanctification is positional. It's past work. For believers, this is a finished work because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We are saved. We are redeemed. Jesus has already accomplished this for us. Sanctification is also progressive. We are saved and are being saved. We are redeemed and are being redeemed. Our sanctification is an active process. And lastly, it's ultimate. The result of our sanctification will be realized when we will be face to face with God in heaven, and there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. The definition of sanctification says, set apart for God's use and purpose. So what is our purpose? Simply put, Jesus sums it up in Luke 10:27, when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is sanctification from the inside out or from the outside in? Something worth pondering. If we think sanctification is just from the inside out, then we might get complacent or think that what we do or do not do really doesn't matter. We might buy into our cultural norms without adopting the truth nuggets that we've considered in this series, like being willing to disrupt the social order where we live, or loving those who are really challenging to love, even when it's really hard. We may begin to walk daily without the present reality of the unthinkable love and gift that Jesus died to provide for us, and his invitation to become more and more like him. If we think, though, that sanctification is just from the outside in, our faith journey might become rules-based or regulation-based or fear-based. We might fall into the pattern of trying to earn our way or our relationship with God. Do more, pray more, serve more, sacrifice more. All of these things are good things, but the motive with which they are done is significant. Why do we do or pray or serve or sacrifice? Is it out of obligation? Trying to tick a box so that I'm doing all the right things? Is it trying to look good in front of others to keep a good reputation? Is it out of fear? What happens if I don't? Or is it, or can it be, the posture and the overflow of love and gratitude that we've already received? Could our actions come from the place of delight and joy rather than duty and fear? It depends on our motive and on what drives and inspires us. That's what we want to explore today. Sanctification is not only from the inside out, but or the outside in. Let's explore how it is both in continuous movement and motion. In another letter to a church that Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, it says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It really begins and ends with Jesus' finished work of the cross. He took the punishment that I and we deserved, and he offers us his forgiveness and his pardon. Not only that, he invites us to have a personal relationship with him. Sanctification is definitely due to the inside work that he is doing in us that flows out. His desire for intimacy with us and his invitation to more is immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. How does that inside-out transformation happen? Time with him. Getting to know him and his ways and living them, gratitude, thankfulness, and attentiveness to his provision, realizing that we are received and welcome through Jesus' finished work of the cross, not by our efforts. It is all about his provision. Yet we still have a part to play in sanctification. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. Both aspects work together in continuous motion. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1:5-8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses kind of sound like a recap of what we were learning and have been learning in 1 Thessalonians. This is how our whole body, soul, and spirit will be kept blameless. There are both inside out and outside in components to our transformation. Our posture, our perception, and our perspective of God affect us significantly. Thanks. Thank you.
Let's see if this is better. Our posture, perception, and perspective of God affect us significantly. Let's look at perception now. I'm really thankful for Murray and that we have a really good and deep relationship, even after all of these years. This month, we get to celebrate 42 years of marriage. We've had to work hard to keep it good. Yeah. It is a challenge in marriage or any relationship not to let ourselves become complacent. In those times when we do become complacent, and it does happen from time to time, it's easy to misread the other or to misjudge what they have said or to hold them at a distance. And then, if there's any tension, it's like our communication is on different wavelengths. In that state, it's easy to assume wrongly or be judgy or critical of each other. And when I realize this is happening, I might ask myself, when did I stop believing the best in him? It can happen so quickly and without even realizing it. It's like that in other relationships, too. Young people, when you think realistically, most of you know that your parents love you and they want the best for you. But how often, when you get mad at them about something, do you feel like they're out to ruin your life? How about at work? Have you ever misread your coworkers' motives about something and it affected your relationship? When relationally we are good, we usually attempt to believe the best in each other. We can even have challenging conversations and navigate them and our differing perspectives. But when we are not in a good state or when there is tension, we typically assume wrongly about the other. How often have you misread what someone has said and jumped to a wrong conclusion? Our posture, perception, and perspective of the other affects us significantly. That's how it is with God. The way we think about God is crucial, and it affects our relationship. There are verses that express this concept, like Psalm 18, 25 and 26. It says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. If we are turned towards God, we see his goodness. But if we are hiding or devious, like the text says, we perceive him to be shrewd or harsh. God doesn't change. He is good. His desire is that all he has created would flourish. He desires for us to come close and know him and his goodness. He did everything possible, even giving his very life to rescue and save us from our own destruction. But when our perception of God gets twisted, maybe because of disappointment or feeling like a prayer hasn't been answered, maybe because something didn't turn out the way we expected or hoped, maybe someone hurt you and you felt abandoned by God. Instead of coming close to him, we push away. All of these things can cause us to misread his motive or cast blame on him, and we put up a wall. He doesn't. And just like my experience with Murray, as soon as I turn my heart back towards him, instead of stewing in the complacency or the tension, we find the deep love and embrace that is there all along. The church in Thessalonica wasn't perfect, but their posture and their perception of God allowed them to know God's call, to experience the incredible, unthinkable reality of being able to personally know God Almighty. It allowed them to experience his provision, even in the midst of difficult things, and they experienced many difficult things. And they knew and they proved his faithfulness in every aspect of life and faith, not separate from it. Our posture, our perception, and our perspective of God affects us significantly. Let's look at perspective. When I know that God is good and that his desire for me is to be blameless in spirit, soul, and body, it makes it easier for me to listen to and follow his instructions. We talked about sanctification from the inside out. It starts there, and it's fully dependent on God's finished work on the cross and his provision. But what about sanctification from the outside in? How does that occur? How do I even know where I might need correction or alignment shifts? My parents did the best job that they could in raising my siblings and I. But all of their ways weren't perfect. They had baggage from their past that remained in our family patterns. And for a long time, I thought it was disrespectful to my parents to question some of those things. I read a book that helped me a lot, and it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. It's in our library. It helped me to navigate both honoring my parents and being able to look at my ways of reacting to things and exploring how they lined up with Jesus' ways. It gave me a grid to be able to evaluate and be attentive to what was happening within me and how it aligned with God's ways. I asked God to even transform my initial reactions and responses to align with his ways. How can we grow from the outside in transformation? When we have a wholesome perspective of who God is and his desire for our abundant life, it's easier to posture ourselves with open hands and open hearts and to trust his good work of sanctification in us. We can live into his kingdom ways even when they don't make sense. I know it's a lot easier said than done, especially when that journey includes suffering that we've talked about in this series. We go back to our question, is sanctification from the inside out or the outside in? It's both. How do we get there? We could go back to where we started today, gleaning the highlights and the truths from this whole book that we've been studying over the last 6 months. Remember, this is a young church that was considered a model. Not because they were perfect, but why? Leon Morris in his commentary says, Paul prays not simply that they may live good lives, but that they may be blameless. Do you hear the difference? Not good people, but people who are good from the inside out. One way we can grow in being sanctified through and through, like verse 23 says, is by practicing holy habits. In some ways, I hesitate to even say this, lest it become another list or duty for us. The doing isn't the point. The practice and the investment and the time with Jesus is the point. Verse 24 of our text says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. As many of you know, this year has been a really hard one for us personally. Just after Marie's cancer diagnosis, I was at a seminar, and the devotional was about new and old wineskins made from animal hide. And that if you put new wine in old wineskins, they will burst because the vessel is more rigid. The speaker gave us time to go for a walk and to ask God what his invitation to us was. And as I walked and I asked God, I sensed, as I often do, he started with affirmation. And he said, Michelle, you have learned to trust me in your own health journey. You know that I'm faithful. You know that my mercies are new every morning, sometimes just enough. This time, in this valley, can you trust me to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine? So, even though this year has been really challenging, I am trying to lean in to see God's presence, to be present with him, and to know his provision. And I have seen him act in ways that I couldn't have imagined in this journey. I have chosen to praise him even in the storm, as we've sung about. No matter the circumstances or what you're facing, he is good and he is faithful, and he says that he will do it, not you. We get to participate, of course, but he is the one who does the transformation, no matter the circumstances. What is his invitation in your current situation? He is faithful. Habits of holiness. There are many. Remember, our posture, perception, and perspective of God affect us significantly. So approach habits of holiness like you would approach caring for your physical body. You do it to stay healthy and to grow. So it is with habits of holiness. And like our care of our physical bodies, we don't immediately see the benefits or the transformation, but that doesn't mean that it isn't happening. Take out what you wrote down in our pondering reflection at the beginning. Which of these habits of holiness that the church in Thessalonica practiced, which of these habits is God calling you to today? How will you respond to his invitation to be sanctified through and through? I'll give you a moment to look at your list and ask the Lord again. Let's pray. Jesus, you are good. You are faithful. You are beyond measure, and you invite us into so much more. May your kingdom come among us. May your will be done. Would you transform us from the inside out and the outside in? And would we be able to be a model church, a model people that represent you well where we are in this place, in this time in history? Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for modeling for us. Thank you for showing us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.